Our Father, we come to you again, and we thank you so much for the precious book. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us, and helps us understand it, and then, Lord, helps us proclaim it. And then when the pulpit has the word from it to the pew, if the people sitting in it, the heart can receive it by the same Holy Spirit. Bear witness to the heart, that truth, and they can study even further to see what everyone needs. Sometimes a message may touch the subject and yet touch everybody's heart in different ways about certain things. But one thing is for sure, the Holy Spirit will always make us mindful of the fact of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell this world where we go, not only in word but in deed, as we live a life for you this side of eternity. Please help us tonight in this era of study, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But look in chapter 8 in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, you find Paul said, There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Watch this last phrase, some 10 words it is, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Watch again, here's that phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who is that walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? He that has been born into the family of God, because there's where there's no condemnation in the sense of sin being paid for twice. You and I can't pay for it if we wanted to, but Jesus paid the debt, and once we receive Christ as Savior, the debt has been paid for us. Now, turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be here the rest of the night. I'm talking about we walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. Now, to do that, it's important to understand what faith is. Now, 3 weeks ago, before last week, 2 weeks before that, I preached a series of messages and talking about faith. And the first topic was simply purpose of faith. What is the purpose of faith? The second one we heard a couple weeks ago is walking by faith. And now, looking in 1 Peter, let's look at the importance of our faith. And I believe it'll be a blessing to you, because Peter puts it this way, starting with verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ from the dead has given us a lively hope, and we know that's eternal life. We cannot gain that ourselves, but he gives it to us through the faith that we trust in him as our personal Savior. And to confess him with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, he says we should be saved in Romans chapter 10. Then he said in verse 4, not only have we been gotten, that abundant mercy had begotten us again to a lively hope, but in verse 4, it's also to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, there's blessings here, but there's a greater thing in heaven, he says, and God is reserving that for us. Now, heirs and joint heirs with Christ is coming because we're children of God. We also know 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and a few verses tells us about those rewards given out for those who serve him, and that will be tried by fire. But he goes on and he says, who are also kept by the power of God. I love that, don't you? Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then he said, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now, why shouldn't we rejoice? We have everlasting life. Why shouldn't we rejoice? Because of death, Christ has been raised from the dead. It's a seal of approval that he can give to us what he said. And one day when we die, we'll be raised from the dead. And not only that, we can have the resurrected life in our hearts right now, tonight, today, that we are, if we're born again. That as that new life comes forth, that the world may see it through the flesh as we talk to other people. And then he talked about this inheritance we got coming to us, it's reserved in heaven. And he talks about we're kept by the power of God, amazing that where faith and salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. And we talked about that this morning, the heaviness that comes to us that suppresses us and puts us down when we face troubles and trials in this life. But watch, then in verse 7, it seemed like verse 6, we said, you know, Peter, you hit it right on the head here. Well, these troubles sometimes are, if you live long enough and you bear enough of them, you'll see that some of them are not easy to bear. And yet we know that God has not preserved us from not having trouble, but he's promised never leave us when we're in trouble. We saw that this morning. But notice he said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Boy, it's amazing how God puts an emphasis on that, which you have a value on it. I guess the most valuable thing you and I think about in this life is gold. When you think about that which in turn that's needed for mammon. And yet he said here in this case that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen. You love. Isn't that amazing? All of this, he's talking about someone we've not seen. He's invisible. We've not seen him with the physical eye. And so the world who refuses to accept him talks like, well, you folks are just believing in something unknown. But aren't you glad there's an element in the world of the spiritual world called faith in the physical world that opens a door for us to see into that spiritual world and understand there's something beyond this life. And because of that, if it is forever, it's better than this life. And therefore, it's more real than this life is, though we live here temporarily for a period of time. And then he goes on, he said, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen ye love, and whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that amazing? Not seen him yet, since you haven't seen him, you still rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even to the salvation of your soul. And then he says, watch this. He goes back, picks up the Old Testament. He said, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesies of the grace that should come unto you. He said, the Old Testament, God came upon the Holy Spirit on those men of prophets and told about the coming of the Messiah and that he would suffer and sin would be paid for. And yet Israel missed it down through the years, and now he's fixing to say they didn't even know all they were talking about except the Holy Spirit let them know there's someone coming who's going to pay their sin debt. And then notice in verse 11, he said, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand that the suffering of Christ and the glory they should follow. They didn't understand all about it, but they know he's going to suffer, and they also knew they had to follow him in the sense of giving the information, though they didn't understand about it. It's like kind of blind leading the blind, but trusting what God had said to them in prophecy, to lay out a principle and sense to show that God didn't just all of a sudden say, you know, I made a mistake, I need to correct this thing. It was in his mind from the beginning. And he said, even the Old Testament prophets didn't understand what they were saying as the Holy Spirit came upon them, but they prophesied of the Christ, the Messiah, the one should come. But then notice in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister things. They didn't get it. But he said, God gave it to us in the age of grace. When? After Christ came. He didn't give it to the disciples before Christ came, but after Christ came, God revealed to them, these apostles and others, and then gave the message to the church to give it to the known world in the age of grace. And he said, us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. My, what a powerful portion of Scripture. He said, all of this, the angels have been watching all this time, seeing what was happening. They don't understand it all. They know it's God who's involved. They saw him give it to the prophets. They understand the Messiah is going to come. They know that Jesus was, they know who he was in heaven, I'm sure, because they worship him. But then Christ had to leave heaven and come to this earth and suddenly be born of a woman. And now 30 years later, a ministry of 3.5 years, and then 33.5 years later, for them to see Christ to be treated like he was. They looked at this at this time, which things the angels desire to look into. And it's actually looked at as if they were looking what God's going to do next. I mean, look. I can't. They didn't do it. Hey, he didn't do this for an angel.
Come on now, help me out. Don't go to sleep on me. Did he? He didn't do it for an angel. But he did it for man. Isn't that amazing?
Then I look and he says to a father, he said, wherefore gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance.
In other words, once you got saved, don't go back and play with that stuff you used to play with now where God gave you victory over. He said you should be moving forth in a new life so the world can see the manifestation of what's happened inside you through the flesh.
And as obedient children, for fashion not yourself again according to former ignorance, he said, but as he which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation or in your way of life. Why? Because it's written. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I want to talk a little bit about the importance of our faith. I don't know about you, but I want the insecurities of other types of faith that so many people have in our day. And by the way, faith in anything other than what God sets forth helps the spiritual person is insecurity. They may think it's secure, but it's not. Faith in false gods, ladies and gentlemen, there's no security in that. And I want to be sure that the insecurities of other types of faith be contrasted by the consistency of the faith that Jesus Christ provides for us. All of us need an anchor we hold dear in the storm of life. We need something that is not breakable very easy. And we have that in Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand that we have an anchor of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are anchored here by the Holy Spirit of God, and we're anchored there because we're in Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. So God has protected both hands. If you go to the book of Ephesians, you'll find we're sitting in a heavenly place with Him at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit lives in us now, bearing witness to our heart about what's about that world. So I'm anchored here by the Holy Spirit. I'm not hanging on. I'm glad He's living in me. And I also anchored there because Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And He says, God sees us who are saved, who've been born again, not who somebody's playing church, but who's been born again. He sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have anchored both ends. So here is where we find our faith strong enough to make us go through the storms of life or the troubles of life. So Peter knows how important faith is. And he gives us a picture of faith that we can anchor into, which will hold us, listen to me, not just when things are going well, but in the storms of life. I'm glad to know the anchor that God has given us, that this book feeds this new creation in Christ Jesus, is there till God gets us home. Wouldn't it be a shame if we'd serve God 50 or 60 years and then an hour before He come back, the anchor would break? You know why God says we're safe? Because He is our anchor. And the Word of God is our source. And so He knows that faith is, that how important faith is. He gives us a picture of faith that we can anchor into, which will hold us during the storms. Now, in the beginning of the first century, before Peter even wrote this, and during this time, when Peter wrote this letter, the government remained kind of unconcerned about the new religious sect. They really weren't that much concerned, though they wanted to clamp down and hold everything in place. And they really let people have their freedom because other religious groups, even though Rome looked at Caesar as being a god, they still allowed many types of religious groups to exist in their domain, in the kingdom, and it did very little unless they began to usurp the authority to place to disturb Rome. Then they had a problem. Well, to begin with, Christian sect would look like just a little thing down in Palestine only, and in turn, suddenly it began to grow. And as it began to grow, certain things began to take place. And so the government remained unconcerned about this new religious sect for a while, but as the constrictions of the government increased, Peter is writing to his people who are finding out that it's increasingly difficult to live their faith in Christ under that the ruling. And so they began to be persecuted to some degree. And so even today, we must find a way to live our faith without compromise. And it starts with humility. God has a lot to say that if you're saved, you walk with humility. There's nothing to be proud about. You don't have anything to be proud about. Walk humility. And God Himself, listen, you can't look at anyone any better than Jesus Christ who walked with humility.
Yet, only thing about it, he had righteous indignation too. And so I see that something is taking place here. Peter helps us gain some insight about how to live a Christian, how to live a Christ-centered life in the midst of some difficult times. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't hear nothing else, you hear this tonight. And I believe this with all my heart, and I've been saved long enough to know what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, if Satan doesn't bother you because you're serving the Lord, you're not much a threat to him. If Satan doesn't bother me because I'm standing on principle of this book, because he hates God, he hates this book, he hates Christ, he's done everything he could, if he doesn't bother me, then I must not be much of a threat to him. I think it's worthy weighing. Once you become a threat, not because you're powerful, but because he that in you is powerful, and this word is the feed, is the ammunition that's needed to feed the new man, then he realized that he has to run when we let Christ, through the word, do the talking. Why? Jesus showed that in Matthew 4. Satan can do a thing with Christ. He didn't have to tell us, he didn't have to say what he was about the Word of God, because he was the Word of God. Why did he do it then? He showed us that the only thing we have to defeat him is the Word of God. And it has to be hid in our heart. And so I have two quick points quickly. First of all, Peter gives three reasons as to why it's important to anchor our faith in Christ. The question is not if we have faith. Everybody has faith. You had faith in your car to get you here tonight. If you didn't, you say, you know, my car take me about halfway, and it's going to knock off. I'm going to walk the rest of the way. I don't think I'm going to trust it to even take me halfway. We don't know those things, but we do know things happen. I'm telling you, faith, everybody has some faith. The atheist has faith in his intellectual ability. The reason removing the possibility that God even exists. Did you know it takes faith for an atheist to say that God doesn't exist? Why does he say it? He don't know it. He don't know that God doesn't exist. So when he says that he doesn't exist, it's a faith, but it's a false faith. He says, we don't know it. But wait a minute, we have faith that he does. He's got faith that he doesn't. That's going to work against him. Faith that we believe that he is works for us. And I see that this is an important factor. Others have faith in their abilities, in their skills, in their connections, in their friends, in their families, in themselves. Everybody has faith. The question is, where is their faith anchored? Where's my faith anchored? Sooner or later, the storms of life will begin to blow, and then the question becomes, will my anchor hold? Will I keep my faith now steady as I face the things that I have to face? Will I be able to stand the storm? Will I be able to stand the pressure? Because he says you trial your faith being much more precious than gold. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. Peter gives three reasons why it's important to anchor our faith in Christ. First of all, he lets us know that faith in Christ is life everlasting. We're going to live with him forever. And everything's in heaven for the final flight for you and I to come to the place to get the final reward. Jesus says that we should put our treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy or thief cannot steal. Matthew 6:19-21. How many times have we read that? And yet it's still true. Did you know it's just as true today as it was when Jesus said it? Because it doesn't change. If our faith is set upon the things of this world, then our faith will perish. Colossians 3:2. Paul says, set your affections on things above. What is my affection? Just not my life, but the affections which began before things influenced me in my life. And he covers that at that time. And so countless of kingdoms and nations and societies have come and vanished in time. And only the kingdom of God has remained constant in time. Look at the things that have come and risen, and yet look at the false gods that people have had, and some in the past thousands of the gods that don't even worship anymore. But God and his Son and his program, and the Holy Spirit stays the same. Amen. Right on. I mean, since he created man 6,000 years, by the way, even eternity past, he stayed the same. He's the same now in the present, and he's the same in eternal future.
He'll never have to change. So I don't have to worry about him changing on us down the road somewhere or another at the time. Because even though kingdoms and nations, societies vanish in time, the kingdom of God has remained constant. Our faith is to be set again in heaven, not on things of this world. And this is the only way that we can know that our faith is imperishable. Faith in Christ is life everlasting. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Titus 1:2 said, God cannot lie, and therefore you can put that in the bank. Now, the second thing, our faith will be uncorrupted in the power of Christ too. Anything outside of the power of Christ indicates our sinful nature. Anything inside the power of Christ is always going to promote nothing but holiness in our lives. And so when we place our faith in a leader outside of Jesus Christ, it's only a matter of time before the corruptible nature of that individual is revealed. Because a leader didn't have Christ, didn't have what is expected to have to be a child of God. You have to be born into the family to be a child of God. And so again, our faith is to be set in heaven and not on things of the world. Our faith, and again, it's the only way that we can know that our faith is imperishable. And anything outside of the power of Christ indicates that our sinful nature. And when we place our faith in a leader, you'll find out that before long, that person's corruptible nature will show forth. If a person is corrupt and don't have the Holy Spirit and not born into the family of God, the only thing they know is the corrupt nature, and it will show up sooner or later. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, it shows up a lot in us. We have to put it down. We have to bring every thought, you remember this morning? Every thought of the imagination into obedience of Christ. And God gives us the power to do just that. And so again, I look at our faith today is to be incorruptible when it's placed in Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried to check out the tone of culture that has changed in the last 20 or 30 years? I'm amazed. If you've been any age on you at all, and you've served God in it all, you've seen the greatest change in the last 20, 30 years of how people serve God than for years. Because things have changed. They say it's a different time. By the way, this book doesn't have to have a different way to present it. You just proclaim it. When Paul said, preach the word, that's all he meant to do. But say, have you presented a different way today than we did then? By the way, there's only one way, that's by the Holy Spirit. And he uses us to do just that. So we check that out. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot change the gospel message and the wages of sin be paid for. Do you hear what I said? You can't change the gospel message because that's the only way that sin can be paid for. And so when you change the message or the presentation of the message, how's sin going to be paid for? And so Peter is letting us know this is an amazing thing for us to see. So not only is Christ everlasting life, but also our faith will be uncorrupted in the power of Christ. And then the third thing he set forth, Peter found out that attested faith is a valuable revealing thing in the center of love. The faith that we have in Christ will see us in these last days as much as it saw us in the days the first we got saved. Everything was fresh when we first got saved, new. Then after a while, we began to see that some of the things that were so new seemed like we just couldn't understand why they would happen, how they happened to us in life. And yet we began to learn we have to trust God in all the way, in everything, trust him. Peter found out that the test of his faith is valuable, revealing, and our faith in Jesus Christ is very valuable. Someone might say, well, I know my faith is valuable. But I have a question. How do you know that your faith in Christ will hold you up during the storm? I know my faith is very valuable. I know how God said it. I learned the plan of salvation. I know what took transparent when I got saved. But now how can I know that faith in Christ will hold up in the time of a storm? Let me tell you, because there is no other faith but a tested faith. And a storm will test us. And that's one of the ways God separates those who are saved, not saved, because a child of God's faith is tested, will bring him closer to God and live for God different than a person who's not saved. A person says, I'm going to just try and like putting on a coat, and you come to a storm, he said, it didn't work, therefore I'm not doing that no more. But God's people know there's something inside that's ticking away. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. The more I hear about the Word of God, the more it draws me to Him in that situation. And so Peter survived many incredible storms of life when his faith in Christ was put to the test. Look at the things we know that Peter did. Even to the point that when Jesus needed him the most, when he was arrested on the night before he was crucified, Peter cursed and swore didn't know him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, someone who walked with him 3.5 years, when Jesus looked at him, broke his heart, don't tell me that didn't do something to Peter. He went out and he wept. Why? Not because he was glad Christ was arrested, but because he could not stand for just a moment for him in the time that Christ needed him as a companion. He didn't need him to help carry the load. Christ carried the load. But it is good to have a companion around once in a while, isn't it? When you're in trouble, someone to talk to. And I see, because this is no ordinary faith, it's a tested faith. Then I also understand the importance of our faith is to be anchored in Christ. And then the second thing, he talked about gold in verse 7. A goldsmith knew that he had pure gold when he could see the reflection of the melted liquid of gold after the impurities came out. He'd be in some type of hot, molded bowl. In turn, the gold would melt, the impurities rise to the top. And in studying the last few weeks, they say that he'd take that and he'd rake off the impurities on the top. And they keep coming up, rake off the impurities on the top. Keep coming up, rake off those impurities on. And eventually it gets so clear you see his reflection in the pure gold that he knew it was valuable. Isn't it amazing that the scripture teaches us, Peter said that our faith is like gold that has been tested. When the impurities are removed, our faith becomes more valuable. Isn't it amazing? It don't make sense, but it works. You go through trouble. You go through trial. You face something you don't know how to get through it. And somehow or another, God is saying your faith is going to be greater when you come out because you trust in me. If there's impurities in your life, it'll be got out. We don't have to, you know, I said this morning, we don't have to know the reason. Just be respond right. Unless it's sin. If sin in life, we need to go before God and do what he said to do. And so here he talks about gold as the standard by which we define value. Gold is one of the most valuable things that you and I have. And yet, while gold is valuable, and Peter uses that example to teach a lesson, gold is secondary to our faith in God. What? No wonder the world thinks we're crazy. Do you think if you go talk to an unsaved person and say, my faith in God is more valuable than gold, what do he think you're saying? What do you think about you? What do you think about me? Are you kidding me? You can't buy a thing with your faith. No, I might not live longer with it, though. Amen? But I might live longer with it, hadn't I? And you might live longer with it. And he uses a valuable thing that you deal with every day. Gold is one of the most valuable things that one can have. Yet, while gold is valuable, it's secondary to our faith in God. Gold can perish, but our faith will endure in Christ, listen, forever. And gold can't buy that. Our faith in God through Jesus Christ will carry us through life and even through the world to come in heaven. Our faith is something eternal and not something that can be destroyed. When faith reflects Jesus Christ to this world, God reveals his Son to the world. When our faith reflects Christ to the world, God is using us to show the world who Jesus Christ is. And that's when they see him through us by what we say and do. And that's when God says so much that you learn to bring the flesh into control. And I love this. And when our faith reflects Jesus Christ, God reveals his Son to the world. When Barbara and I got married, I spent many months dating her. But I found out something. Dating is not being married. Amen? And as I thought about this message, and I thought earlier this morning, when she and I got married, we began to see each other in a new kind of light. She hit some things and I hit some things. By the way, you did the same thing. If you had a temper and you were going to her, you didn't show it while you were going with her. Or you used to try not to. But it's something about when you get under the same roof. That's the reason we counsel people. And somebody will say, you know, I'll say, do you love her? Well, I don't. I think I do. wait a minute. You don't start a marriage off thinking you love somebody. And then she'll say, but I think I'd make him love me. No, you can't. You can't make nobody love you. You have to force yourself to love and determine that's it. And God gives that love. I think about reading about a person, a couple had been married about 10 years, and they had this thing where the husband and wife could go off at times with their friends and, you know, eat and so forth, and this guy began to go a little more than she did. And he got getting in late at night. He wasn't doing anything all that wrong, but he just got in late at night. One of his friends asked him, said, what did your wife say to you tonight when you came in a little bit late? He said, she didn't say a thing. He said, I sure thought she was going to get on you. We were a little bit more late. She said, didn't say a thing, but she sat down to the piano and started playing, tell me the old, old story again. She did say something, too. And I read another where it tickled me. A couple was dating, and the girlfriend said to her boyfriend, she said, you know, I'm looking forward in sharing your troubles one day when we get married. He said, what do you mean sharing my troubles? I don't have any troubles. She said, you will when we get married. I didn't tell Barbara that by no means. But I'm saying to you, what here we find, marriage reveals something that dating could never reveal. And by the way, new life in Christ reveals something that just hearing the gospel can never reveal. The gospel only does a drawing to the Lamb of God. The gospel only lets us know that Christ died and was buried and rose again. And in that, he rose for our justification. It's the rest of the Word of God that tells us what happens when the day you get born again. As a new bride in Christ, had been born into the family of God and relationship with our heavenly groom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the walk that we go through this life, ladies and gentlemen, it is so important. Also, our faith grows. As it grows, there is more deeper nature of Christ than is revealed to me. He keeps revealing. Growing grace and knowledge, he keeps revealing to us the things about what should be done. The end result of Christ-centered faith is that our lives shape and mold by him, and when they are, we become more like him, transforming power with the Word of God, which in turn helps us conform to the image of God's Son. And so when our lives begin to reflect the image of Christ, those around us will see the difference when we do that. And just a couple more things. This image is centered in the love of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that, whom and have not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. The essence of faith is that it does not require our sight. It doesn't require proof physically. It just requires trusting in God's promise. And that's what it is. Peter talked about how we can love Christ even though we have not seen him as of yet. But we've seen him by faith. Here, our faith is our reality. Peter anticipated the question about doubt. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he said, the Old Testament prophets' faith in God proves it true because we were given the instruction to give the ministry of his work these truths to you. We were to give that. What they said was proven true by us, they said, by letting us reveal the truth of what they saw. And then they go forth. Christianity is the only religion that cannot reinvent itself. All religions are based upon philosophical bases, which have been created out of our human mind. You wipe all religions off from the face of the earth, and someone would come up and recreate another religion of mankind, because all false religion comes from man's mind. Do it, you could do. Hey, I've visited probably thousands of gods across this planet. You erase every one of those gods, and they'll still come up with new gods, because it's an imagination of the mind. Our faith is built upon the historical fact that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day. And in turn, the angels have been watching God's work for hundreds of years. Peter says that in verse 12. He said, which the angels desire to look into. They've been looking. When the message was given to the prophets, they were looking. When Jesus left the portals of glory and came through Mary's womb, they were looking.
When he was born, they went to the shepherds and rejoiced that, you know, that because Christ the Savior had been born. They saw his life. I'm sure when he saw the ministry, they couldn't understand what's going on. And then suddenly see him hanging on the cross. They were looking into these things, the Bible teaches us. Now watching Christians day by day to see what the next chapter would be like in God's program. How would our faith in the age of grace line up next to God's in his chapter in time as we meet together? They hear about the coming of the Savior back since he's gone back to heaven now. And still, when it comes right down, they hear all they hear, but they never know what to experience, what it means to be born again. All humanity have some kind of faith, but will your anchor hold? The faith hold in the storms of life? They see what's next on the chapter with God in his program. And the question is your faith a true anchor? Is it built upon the truth of Scripture? Will your faith stand the test of time? Is your faith timeless? And will the newest fad, is it timeless? Or will the newest fad come along? The latest philosophy calls you to tie up to a new anchor that may look better than the human eye or to the human eye, but not be spiritual. And by the way, it's happening all over the world. Happening all over the world. And the question, I believe, the leverage of the night, we talk about the importance of our faith. Is it not time for us to anchor our hope and faith in Jesus Christ now before the storms show up in our life? Now, I'll read to you again. Peter said, in closing, in verse 3 through 8, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice," he says, "which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us together unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's brought us to an inheritance incorruptible." Isn't it amazing? Already it's there. Undefiled. It faded not away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept also by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The revealing is when he breaks us out of this body of flesh and changes us into a glorified body. Then he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a little while, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptation, troubles, trials, problems." Why? Why, Holy Ghost, should you give Peter that information? That the trial of your faith been much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. More precious than gold? That makes sense, does it? You mean, Lord, you see something that I go through that breaks me, and I weep and I cry and I feel lost in the sense of a loved one? I've been with you when you lost your children. I've been with you when you lost your loved ones. And all of a sudden, especially someone, if we think, you know, a person lives to be 80 or 90 years old, we know God gave them a good life. But it's hard to understand how someone, say, less than 25 years old or way down younger, take them. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Holy Spirit, help us understand that. He said that perishes though it be tried with fire, notice, and that might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And like this, I know you've not seen him, Peter said, even like he saw him. But he said, "In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." The only thing I can say to that, amen. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this study. I would to God I could get it across, but I have to depend on you. Lord, I feel things when I'm studying these things like this, it just amazes me. And I sit and preach it to myself in my office at home, and
And Lord, it just amazes me, and yet when I try to proclaim it for people and hear it, it seems like there is a bearer there. Then I have to accept the fact, Lord, that when I proclaim it, I must trust you to use it. Just because I said, don't make it so. It's because you have given and presented the word for us to study. And Lord, when it leaves my mouth and my thoughts to others to hear, then it's in your hands. I can make nobody believe a thing I said tonight, but I trust you. I spent the time, and I trust you for it. Honor yourself now in someone's life. Help someone to see that when we face this day, it's been a help with the problems and the troubles we face in life. It might be some people have just been in a trouble and come out. It might be somebody right now is not in trouble, but before the week's out, they're in trouble. I believe that God's word is that greatest power we have to help us with the spiritual man. And Lord, it helps us see you, because now, though we don't see you, you're invisible. We see you by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the other things not seen. Help someone see that. It's a dear child of yours today who may be hurting. Help someone to see that. Lord, in the time of trial don't mean God has forsook us. But you said even the time of temptation, you're going to make a way escape. We know this in the battle sometimes. We wonder. But you promised, yes. And one day, the greatest escape of all is when we hear the trumpet sound, the voice of the archangel, and we are changed in a glorified body and meet the Lord in the air. Until that day, help these words be that which are valuable to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.